3 through 12. In chapter 1. Yeah. It's a long session. It's a long session. And I should have been smarter and take that into two sections. But I'm not smarter. So we'll go with what we have. Huh? How you like my slide to determine the title of Ephesians? Wow. Yeah, that took a lot of thought to come up with that, didn't it? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I like that. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read the scripture, and then I'm going to add a short review, hopefully, from last week, and then we'll get into the scripture. Lord God, we just thank you. What a wonderful God we are. Yeah, you are. What a wonderful God you are to us, Lord, and what a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and how we see that you can work through him and in our behalf, Lord, and for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, what a great encouragement it is to us, Lord. Not that we deserve anything, and that will come evident today, Lord, but because you're motivated by your love, because that was your will. You wanted to do that, Lord. You wanted to do the blessings that you blessed us with, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for your grace. And be in this study with us, Lord, that we will do justice to your word, Lord, even though we cannot cover, Lord, in detail the magnitude, Lord, of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. The letter to the Ephesians is a letter of encouragement and exhortation. Ta-da! Right? Others will say, and rightly so, right? Doctrine in the first part, and then the practical part on the chapter 4, 5, and 6. I like the encouragement and exhortation because I came up with it. And so this letter is addressed to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. That little phrase there, in Christ Jesus, it takes centerpiece in chapters 1 and 2, and it takes centerpiece in particular in the verses that we are going to look at today. In the believers, those who are in Christ Jesus, in verses 1 and 2, they are reminded that they are standing before the Father and the Son in a position of favor and peace. And I like the comment that Dwight made last week. You know, what does God have to tell the believers? What is God telling? You know, it says here in verse 1, right, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, right? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is penning the words, but who is communicating this greeting? God is, and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And what does God have to say to the believers? Grace and peace. He doesn't say, you better watch it. I'm keeping an eye on you. In the first moment, as soon as you mess up, man, I'm done with you. No, right? Grace and peace. And that idea of grace is going to come up strong today. And again, today we don't have the opportunity to do the justice that we should do to all these passages right here. Again, the phrase in Christ Jesus, and there's some variance in the beloved in him, right, is key in chapter 1 and 2. The preposition in that in English, en, in the Greek, denotes a fixed position in time, place, state, in this case, in a person. So it relates to a fixed position, but sometimes it is used in the sense of through. Yet the nice part is that any time that is referred to people is referred to in the sense of a fixed position. Okay, now, so what does that mean? Okay, let me give you a few examples of what it means, right? Some verses that we all know. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So those who are fixed in Christ Jesus, those who have a position in Christ Jesus, what happens? There is no condemnation. Who are those who are in Christ Jesus? Believers, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Who is the dead in Christ? Believers, right? Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. So who are the ones in Christ? Believers, okay? 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evil doers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, right? In the sphere of Christ, because you are fixed in Christ. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So as the phrase in Christ, it refers to people, it refers to believers. Okay, you don't have a person that is in Christ that is not a believer. Okay, so anyways, is that clear? It is, right? Okay, let's see. And the point here in this passage of Scripture is to focus on the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in God's plan. God is doing something. And God is doing something or has done something for those who are in Christ. God has done something, a great something, for those who are believers. Okay, and so we are going to see that. Before we jump to the next page, you know, I talked about a pattern. So I'm going to put a slide here that has that pattern. I have, you know, I was studying and studying. Said, how do I make this easy? You know, how do I make this simple to understand for me anyway? So I said, well, let me see if there is a pattern here. And there can be more things, right? But the general three elements in this pattern that we'll see, and I'll show you the pattern, and then we'll read the section to see if that holds true overall, right? In him, there is an agent. By an agent, I didn't want to use the word actor because it has a different connotation. But by an agent, I mean the person who's doing the action. Okay? Who is doing the action? Right? I'm sorry? Just wait. Okay. Remember, it's in him. Okay? So, just wait. There is a person doing the action. Then there is an action. And there is a purpose for that action. Or an outcome, a result of that action. Okay, Michael, I'm going to disappoint you, Michael. That one here is not out there. That is those referring to the believers, those who are fixing him, and sometimes is him being the mediator, the agent through that. Okay, so there is other things. You know, you can say who the action is done to, and we could pick that up. But let's go ahead and read those verses just to get a flavor of it all. And I don't have a lot of time, so I'm sorry for that. But let's read those verses, and then we'll pick up to see how the pattern holds, okay, and what it means, right? So who would like to read all those verses for me? Mac. 3 through 12.
Of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined to who works all things according to his will, that we who first trusted Christ should be the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Mark. Okay, let's go now to verse 3 and look at verse 3 and think about this question. Who is the agent in verse 3? Who is the person doing the action? Blessed be
the Father.
God the Father, right? So God is described, you know, God is blessed. God is well spoken of. He's praised, right? He's eulogized. Paul begins by praising God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, why didn't he say, just say God, but he added there, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say that? Did he say that for his sake? Or did he say that for the sake of Christ? Or perhaps for our sake? You know, maybe he said that for our sake so that we can understand who Christ really is. What is the relationship between Christ and God? You know, pointing out perhaps to the relationship and to the deity here of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it seems to stress perhaps the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he could have said, blessed be God, but he continued with that. So we see that agent. What is the action that that action agent did? He blessed us, right? So God is the active force here, and what he does, he blessed us with every spiritual blessings. Right. So there is a little bit of change here in the word blessed. There is the same background, but, you know, we bless God, but then God blesses us. And his blessing is here with every spiritual blessing. Right? God has imparted on believers, okay, spiritual blessings. But let me ask you a question, because that becomes important. Okay, who is the us? Are you sure? Look at verse 12.
Saints.
Look at verse 12 and 13. Who are the ones who first believed? Romans 1:16. Right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. For the Jew first. You know, when we get later on, you're going to see that there is a change in verse 13. It goes from the us to you. Now, man, we got a deviate here. But what is the mystery that Paul is going to elaborate in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3? You remember? Is the church. What is the church?
Body of
believers. And who is coming together? The Jews and the Gentiles, right? So Paul is going to stress here the position of the Jew. And then he's going to say, in like manner, the Gentiles. Right? Look at verse 13, and I'm getting into, in him you also, right? And then in verse 12, we said that we who first believe in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. To the Jew first and to the Gentile, right? This mystery, the church, that Jews and Gentiles are going to be now in equal footing before God. No difference. Okay? So we have there that God is Paul begins by rejoicing in that position. That is those who first believed in him. And said, it seems that the idea is that the gospel and his blessing went to the Jew first. And that's consistent with Scripture, right? Now, what is the purpose of that blessing? The purpose. Or what is the blessing? He blessed us. What is the outcome? God blessed us how? With every spiritual blessings. What kind of blessings are these? Money, land, cars. No, they are spiritual blessings, right? And where are these blessings found? What is the sphere of these blessings? They are where? Look at verse 1. Where? In the... They are fixed in the heavenly places. Right? So these blessings that Paul is talking about, they are not earthly blessings. They are blessings that are spiritual blessings. They are blessings through the Spirit that they find themselves in heaven. Now, what is the difference between a spiritual blessing or a blessing in the heavenlies, a spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, right, and a blessing on earth? That's right. The spiritual blessing is permanent. It doesn't rot. It doesn't pass away, right? But the physical blessings are temporary. Peter kind of spoke of that, right? Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to whose abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." Okay? So there is a difference between a blessing on earth and a blessing in heaven. Right? And the Lord encouraged his disciples to work for earthly things or for things in heaven. So, store up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. Because this treasure stored in heaven will happen. They do not pass away. So what do we see here? Is that God has blessed. And, you know, sometimes we say by application. I like to say, I'm going to say here by implication. Because when we get to verse 13, Paul is tying into this, right? So you also, right? We tie verse 12 and 13, and 12 relates to everything that was done before. So even he's talking about the Jewish people to begin with, right? The same becomes true of us, right? Becomes true of us. So what do we have there? So we have the agent, that is God, the action that God did, that he blessed the Jewish people, right? And the believers, the Jewish believers, that is, right? And that blessing is a spiritual blessing, the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Some of the blessings that are not going to pass away. Okay? So, to be in Christ, first of all, it means to be what? To be blessed. Right? To be in Christ is to be blessed. Okay? You guys are going, "You're too quiet, you scare me." Am I scared? No. But are you scared? I hope not. Okay. Questions or comments? All right. I don't have another slide, so I can do away with this. let's look now at verse 4. Somebody read verse 4. Mac? Wow, I love this verse, right? Again, who is the agent? The Father, right? As he chose us, and the action is that God did the choosing. He picked out for himself. And this action occurred how? In Christ. God didn't say you and you and you and you and you and you. He said, "You who are in Christ, you who are in Christ, you who are in Christ, you who are in Christ." That's the fixed action there. Right? That's the sphere that God chose. Those who are in Christ. Right? Those who, and we'll see later on, that came to know him. Okay? And when does the time of choosing occur? Right. It's before the foundation of the world. That those who will be in Christ, right, will be the chosen one. So, we'll see to that. So God chose those in Christ, or God chose in Christ those who he would act upon. And he's going to do something here, right? So why did God, Paul says here, why did he God choose us, right, in Christ. What is the purpose of his choosing right here? Dwight?
Yeah, that we should be holy without blame.
Yeah, isn't that something? That we should be holy and without blame. Okay, the purpose is to be holy and blameless before him, right? So that when we come before God, I'm jumping around, but what do we call that? According to 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become what? The righteousness of God in him. That is called imputed righteousness, right? So God chose us to impute his righteousness on us so that we might be holy and blameless before him. The word holy is there is the same word that is translated as saint or set apart in verse 1. And without blame means one is used in the Old Testament of the sacrificial lamb. A lamb that was spotless. A lamb that was acceptable to God. Right? Question. Who is holy and blameless? Oh, there is one who's holy and blameless. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And the scriptures refer to Lord Jesus Christ, right? For example, in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, offer himself without spot, holy and blameless. Right? So what happens when a person is in Christ? You are placed into Christ, and before God we have that imputed righteousness. And now God says, you know, I chose you in Christ to be holy and blameless, to appear in a Christ-like manner. I'm seeing you now as I see my son, because you are in him, because you are fixed in him. What a wonderful truth, right?
Amen.
God didn't pick me, because if God would have picked me, he would have picked the filthy things. And God has nothing to do with filthy things, right? But he picked me in Christ to do something out of nothing. Right? God's work of grace. Any thoughts, Dwight? No?
Well, amen.
Okay. Do we see that pattern repeating itself a little bit? You know, the pattern. Woo! Mickey, you do the pattern away from me. My friend. Okay. So now, to be in Christ not only means to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but to be in Christ also means to be chosen by God to be holy and without blame before him. That's what I say. If we were to elaborate on these verses, you know, it will take a lesson for each verse to go through because of the wonderful work that God has done in Christ. Let's look now at verse 5 and 6. I'd like somebody else to read besides Mac. March, thank you. Thank you. So, again, who's the agent? Who's the person doing the action here? It carries from the verses before, and it is who? God, right? Again, I'm trying to emphasize something, that God is doing something, right? And then he says that God did something. What did he do with those who he blessed and with those who he chose? What did he do with them? Yeah. He said predestined to the adoption of son. God predetermined that those who are in Christ will become part of his family. Okay? Maybe that's the reason that in verse 3, Paul refers to God as the Father, as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? because now he's going to talk about us being predestined to be brought into God's families because we, or because believers, I can say we again because later on it says we, brings us into the picture. So, but because believers are now in Christ. Okay? And so we are fixing him, we are in him, so we have his righteousness imputed in us. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And God says, you know what? I see you. I have adopted you as my son, as a real son. I was going to get a little into adoption, but I don't have the time. But this is also consistent with other places that says in Scripture, right? 1 John 1, 11, 13 through 13 says that he came to his own, the Jews, and his own did not receive him in general, you know. But as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To whom? To those who believe in his name. Who are those who believe in his name? Those who received him. So those who receive him, those who believe in his name, those who are fixed in Christ, God said what? You're my son. You belong to me. Okay? You're part of my family. What a wonderful position, right? We were enemies of God. We were destined to wrath. And now God says, you're my son. You're my son. You're part of my family. I brought you into the fold. Not because you are so good, but because you are in Christ. Okay? What else do we want to say here? I got a lot of notes, but I'm trying to move. Okay.
One thing I've always noticed, you know, the neat thing about being adopted is it is a completely legal and irreversible process.
Yes. Yeah. It's kind of interesting. I'll mention this. You know, in the Roman and Greek culture, adoption was fairly common. But, you know, they never adopted children. They always adopted babies. I'm saying they never adopted babies normally. They adopted children of certain age. A lot of time they adopted adults. Okay, and the father always made the first move because he's in love, right? We're going to see, right? He's in love. The father always made the first move. But in the Greek and the Roman culture, the son had the option to say yes or no. Those who were offered adoption. They could say yes or no because there were certain obligations that they had. They said, you know, I like to be adopted, but I don't want the obligations. The answer was no. Say, these are the obligations that you have. So when you become adopted, this is who now you are. And these are the obligations that you have because of who you now are. Right? So we see something, the same thought. Look at the part of verse 6. What am I at? Having predestined us to the adoption of son by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why does God do the things that he does? Because he wants to. Who does God make happy when he does those things?
Himself.
Right? Yeah. And then look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, God thinks very highly of his grace. Right? This is amazing grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And God speaks very highly of this amazing grace, which later on he talks about his grace several times here. But then in chapter 2, he talks about for by grace. For by this favor of God. So God adopted us in Christ. He did us a favor. You know, what a great favor. We ought to be exalting God's grace, exalting God's favor. He did that. And then it says, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, the word that accepted comes also from the word carries, for the word grace. So, think about the emphasis right there. He predestined unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he engraced us, or by which he engraced us in such a manner that we now are acceptable to God. We will never be acceptable to God if we were not by his grace. Oh, Lord, I'm here because of my own goodness. Look what I have done. Oh, no. Oh, no. We will never be acceptable to God if we were not by his grace, by the work of his grace. Right? Okay. Questions or comments or thoughts?
Well, I think once the adoption process has taken place, he then works on us.
Sure. Yeah. And that's what we're doing, right? We are continually praising the glory of his
name. But that's the sanctification process we go through in life.
We do. When it comes to sanctification, he's going to go that in chapter 4 and on. Right now, he talks about how God sees us, what God has done for us, and how he sees us. And then he's going to say, you know, because of this, then this. And so that's what he's headed to. Okay. Verse 7. Who would like to read that? Michael, can I pick on you?
Sure. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace.
Okay. This does not necessarily have an agent indicated, but it has an action, right? And what is that action that is noted? Redemption, right? Well, I don't really know what redemption means. Well, good thing that Paul defined it in biblical terms, right? The forgiveness of sins. Right? We talked about redemption as being something that is bought back, right? It's a payment, and that's what he's talking about here. Redemption is the release affected by a payment. In his case, it was a blood payment. It was a death payment, okay? Redemption is clarified as the forgiveness of sins. In him, in Christ, we have the forgiveness. In Christ, we are blessed. In Christ, we are chosen. In Christ, we are adopted. In Christ, we are forgiven. That's what I say, wow. In him, right? What a wonderful work God has done. Out of nowhere, perhaps undeservingly, for us, right? The word there for sin is paraptoma, which is basically better translated, trespasses. Okay? Now, since this section is primarily addressing the Jewish people, trespass means to go beyond a line. To go beyond a line. What line did the Jewish people have that they trespass? What is the line called? The law? Right? They went, they broke the law. They trespassed the law. They broke the law, right? And so it says, God has forgiven us for breaking the law. We have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. One of Albert's favorite verses is 1 Peter 1. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Again, that aspect of being holy and being blameless, the sacrifice that God would accept, and it's through the payment, through that sacrifice, that God says, you know what? That sacrifice was my son, and because you are in him, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. So, what does it mean to be in Christ again? It means to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. It means to be chosen by God to be holy and blameless before him in pure righteousness. It means to be adopted into son's family in love and by grace. It means that we possess continued forgiveness of sin by the riches of his grace. Verse 7, again, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Again, it keeps on talking about his grace. It's like the greatness, the richness, the fullness, the magnitude of his grace. Why does it emphasize riches of his grace? Well, because perhaps our debt is really big. Right? My debt is big. It takes a lot of grace to forgive it. And you know what? God does have that kind of grace. That no matter what the extent of my sin is, okay, that grace continues to provide, continues to meet the needs. Unlimited grace, forgiveness of sin. Okay, interesting here, it says forgiveness of sins is stated in the present tense. What does that mean? That the forgiveness of sin, when does it stop? Yep. It doesn't. Right? Limited grace, never ending, always going, forgiveness of sin. Okay, verse 8. Who would like to read verse 8? Pat.
Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight.
Okay, now you got the short verse, huh? Okay. We see an agent there. We see a person doing the action, which he, right, God, lavished upon us is the action. That means he put more grace on us than it was needed. Not only more, but way, way, way more grace. You see the emphasis in grace in the last few verses about the greatness of his grace, how glorious this grace is, how rich and limitless his grace is, and now how superabundant God's grace is. He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So that grace leaves also, or gives also, wisdom, understanding, and insight. Right? Wisdom and insight. In Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So, you know, God's grace gives insight for living, gives wisdom for living. It teaches us how to live in a manner that reflects that we are in Christ. Okay, move. I'm going to move. Questions or comments before I move? Okay. So again, another aspect of being in Christ is to possess a grace-given wisdom and insight that impacts our life. Wisdom and insight for living. Not only for living, but I will see now to understand his plan. Okay. Verses 9 and 10. Who would like to read that? Joy.
Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
Thank you. So again, the action we see there, that is God. And the action that he did, what is that? He did something. He made known to us the mystery of his will. God gave us insight into his plan for eternity. God gave insight on what he wants. And the mystery here, he's going to elaborate that in chapter 3. The mystery is going to be that the Jews and the Gentile are coming together. And God says, I'm letting you into a secret. Nobody ever knew this before. Nobody ever figured this out before. But you are in Christ. You know what? I'm going to let you into a secret. I'm going to tell you about my mystery. The things that I did not reveal, that he did not reveal in the past, now he's disclosing to those who are in Christ. Right now, he's going to talk a little bit about what's happening in the future things. But then in chapter 3, he talks about the church. having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Actually, in some translations, it says in Christ. Okay, so better translation there is rather than himself, says it's in Christ. Either way, the emphasis is again that God does things only because he wants to. He doesn't consult with us, and yet in his grace and in his love, he sees fit to let us into, to let us know, to give us a glimpse of the things that he had never revealed before. Now he says, you know what? This was unknown, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you because you are in Christ. You're part of my family. The result of that, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth. So you know what? I'm going to tell you a little bit about the future. You know, there are several dispensations, right? But at the end of time, when everything comes together, at the end of all dispensations, right? When the end gets there, who's going to be the center point of the end? Christ. This is encouraging to us because we are those who are in Christ. So he's going to bring everything together in Christ. Christ is going to be the center point of this administration of the fullness of times, right? Perhaps during the millennial kingdom, perhaps in the time of eternity, but there's a point in the future in this mystery that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? And God is saying, you know, I'm letting you into that. I'm letting you know that. Why does he do that? Perhaps to encourage us. Perhaps to let us know that the best is yet to come. Right? In this big package that God is giving us. Okay? So, to be in Christ means to be blessed. It means to be chosen by God. To be holy and without blame. It means to be adopted as sons. It means to possess continued forgiveness of sins by the riches of his grace. It means to possess abundant grace and wisdom and insight for life. And it means the assurance of a glorious future because Christ will rule in eternity. Then he goes on in verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of his own, to the purpose of his of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, the emphasis here is that God does things because he wants to, right? But the action is again pointed out to God. There is a predestination also. God is saying in what he's going to do with those who are in Christ. So now he's not saying that he already said that he predestined those to be adopted as sons, but now he says that inheritance, they will have an inheritance. Okay, there is something awaiting those who are in Christ that is yet future. There is a little bit of discussion here among commentators. Some would indicate that the inheritance is the believers themselves. Others would indicate that the inheritance is something yet to come. Okay, so either way, they both make sense. But we see that God moves again. God tells in advance what he's going to do with those who belong to him, and that he is going to assign them a blessing. You think of an inheritance as a blessing. We are already blessed, and there is more blessings to come. Okay? They now belong to him. Okay, they now belong to him. And we got one more verse. Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the glory of his to the praise of his glory. What catches your attention on this verse as you think about that pattern? What catches your attention? Let me ask you the question. Who is the one doing the action in verse 12? Who? Is that what it says? That we who first trusted. You see that? God is doing all these things. Who is doing this God for? Those who are in Christ. Who are those in Christ? Those who trusted in him. See? That we, verse 12, who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. God did it all. He moved it all. But it's a point that a person has to say yes to Jesus. Okay? There's a point that a person has to say yes to Jesus. And when that person becomes in Christ, then God has a whole package for that person who is in Christ. And that package involves everything that we have been looking at, right? God discloses, opens up the wells. I say, oh, you know, you are in Christ. That means you are just like my son. This is what I got for you. What I got for my son, I got for you in a way, right? Because that's how I see you. I see you in my son. I see you through my son, right? Where am I at? Trusted. The ones who first hope. The verb here is in the perfect active. Means that at a certain point in time, in the past, they trusted in Christ. They put their faith in Christ. And their trust, their hope continues. It didn't stop. Okay? So their faith perseveres. Their faith goes on. Those who are in Christ, they don't have a faith that quits. They have a faith that goes on. Who first trusted in Christ, perfect tense, right? They still have that faith. They still have that faith. And, I had the verse here in the, let me touch this. What it says in Christ, literally, there it says in the Christ. The definite article is there. In the Christ. In the Messiah. Right? This Jewish believer, they were waiting for the Messiah. And they were the first ones to trust in him. And when they did that, you know, in relationship to the words, again, the gospel went first to the Jews and then to the Gentile. And then what happened? To the praise of his glory. This is a thing that we have seen a lot. In him, to the praise of his glory. God in him, to the praise of his glory. God in him, because it so pleased God. Right? But we have to, people have to get to the point that we have to say yes to Jesus. Paul says, who we first trusted in Christ. What does that mean when he says first? What does it imply? That there will be second. Right? Who are the seconds? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. Praise God for his grace to the Gentiles. I know we covered a lot of material and quickly. So I'm sorry about that. But I hope you get a flavor of what it really means to be fixed in Christ. To be in Christ. How God has opened this wealth for us to be in Christ. And because of what he has done, then he has the right to expect what he is going to expect beginning in chapter 4 because of what he has done. Okay, questions or comments? Brother?
We get all his grace and he gets all the glory.
Amen. 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 What a one. Anyway, let's, Dwight, well, you close in prayer later, so it's fine. Thank you.